Good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. Now, today's Palm Sunday. Next week is Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. Now, we're told that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, as Richie mentioned a moment ago, there was a lot of jubilation. People were crying out with excitement. They were throwing garments down before him. They were throwing down palm leaves before him. But Luke alone mentions Jesus' somber response from a distance when he comes to Jerusalem. And what I'd like to do is actually go to that passage in Luke chapter 19. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. But now they've been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jesus wept because he was well aware that after 3 years of ministry to the people, there was a lot of conjecture about who Jesus was. But for most people, he was kind of a holy man. He was viewed as perhaps almost a reincarnation of John the Baptist. Some thought he had come back as John the Baptist. Some people thought he was Messiah, but the problem was they had a false view of what Messiah would be doing at this time. So there was a lot of conjecture and confusion. But the folks there were excited when Jesus came to town. And they're celebrating and they're crying out, "Hosanna." And so there's a great deal of excitement, but Jesus is not excited because Jesus realizes what's going to happen. Yes, they're crying out right now, "Hosanna," but within a week, they're going to be crying out, "Crucify him." They're going to reject him. And as a result of this, he's weeping because he thinks about the destruction that's going to happen because of their rejection. They weren't really ready for this time. They didn't understand the time, so to speak. The concern of Paul in the book of Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, is about a concern for us. They missed and they were confused about the first time of Jesus' coming. Paul's concern is that Christians might be confused. They might be not ready. They might not be alert. They might not be awake for the second coming. And that's what we're going to see as we look at Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. It's possible as believers to not know what time it is. It's possible for believers to be spiritually asleep. It's possible that believers need to wake up. It's possible that we need to, as believers, change our clothes, which Paul's going to talk about here. In the book of Romans, chapter 13, 11 through 14, we're going to see that God's concern for us is that we be awake and not asleep, knowing of what time it is, that salvation is right around the corner. So if you have your Bibles, open them up with me. We're going to read this passage together. If you look in verse 11, it says this: "Do this knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, in sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Now, this passage actually breaks down real easily. What you have in verse 11, the first half of the verse, is our obligation, and that is to be awakened. We should be awake, spiritually speaking. And then our motivation is in verse 11, the second half of the verse, extending through the first half of verse 12. Why should we be awake? Because the day is near, Paul says. And then what Paul's going to do in the second half of verse 12 through verse 14 is to apply this. Being awake means you've got to be dressed appropriately. That's where we're going to be going today. Let's take a moment and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful that Jesus died for our sins. We celebrated that moments ago, and we'll celebrate it in a big way next week. We're so grateful that we have eternal life through his substitutionary death on the cross for us and his resurrection. And we pray that as we look at your word now together as a church body, that you would help us to be motivated to be awake and alert, knowing the time and ready for when Christ comes back. It's in his name we pray. Amen. How many of you set an alarm in the morning to make sure you get up on time? Okay, a whole bunch of you. I don't set an alarm. During the week, I wake up the same time pretty much every day. So I never set an alarm, and I get to work on time without a problem. However, I will say this. There is one day I do set the alarm. Can you guess what day that is? It's Sunday morning. That's the only day I set an alarm. That's it, Sunday morning. And let me tell you, I set two alarms. Both of them on wristwatches, and the reason why is because if electricity goes out, because a limb hits a power line, it's not going to bother me. So I have two wristwatches, both set to go off on Sunday morning. Even though I always wake up well before. I woke up 20 minutes before I had to get up this morning. I just always wake up that same time. So you say, well, Pastor, then why are you setting an alarm? In fact, not just one alarm, but two alarms, if you already wake up well in advance of when you need to get up. Well, a couple reasons. Number one is nightmares. I've had terrible nightmares of showing up late to preach. I'm serious. And oftentimes it's not even at this church. I've dreamt of preaching in Topeka, back in my home church, in places I don't even recognize. I'll walk into a church and I'll be late. And not only will I be late when I walk into church, I won't have my PowerPoint, I won't have my notes. I'm dressed in a t-shirt and I look down and I got boxer shorts. It's a horrible, I can handle the monsters. I don't care if I dream of gorillas chasing me. What bothers me is in a dream and I'm not ready to preach, or I'm not awake, or I'm asleep. That's a nightmare for a preacher. And you have a bunch of those, and man, it'll make you set two watches in the morning to go off. But you know, the main reason I really set the alarms is I have a huge sense of, this huge obligation. I just got to be here. I got to be awake. I got to be alert, and I got to be dressed right, because this is a huge obligation I have. And I know many of you feel the same way. If you're a Sunday school teacher, or if you're getting the kids off to work in the morning, or you're going to a job, you're very concerned to be awake, alert, and dressed appropriately, because you know you have an obligation to fulfill. And that's what Paul's concern is here. Huge obligation. You got to be awake. Look at verse 11, the first half of the verse. Do this knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Now, since Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul's been giving command after command after command about how we can approve the good and right, perfect will of God. And all those commands he's been giving us to that point are how we approve God's will in our life. Now, when he says in verse 11, do this, he could be going all the way back to that. But one thing's for sure, we know he's talking about verses 8 through 10, which is telling us about the importance to love one another. So when he says, do this, because of this obligation you have to love one another, knowing the time that it's already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. Now, do you know what time it is? That's the question. Paul, here's a participle, knowing the time. The assumption is you know the time. The question I am asking is, do you know the time? Now, when Paul says the time here, he's not talking about chronological time. He's talking about an appointed time. The word kairos here typically has to do with this idea of an appointed fixed time determined by the foreknowledge of God, and usually when there's some specific thing that happens, and oftentimes it's in prophetic passages. Do you know what time we're in? Well, let's just take a look at a couple passages. Luke chapter 21. For there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, talking about the Jews, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. You're living in the times of the Gentiles. Acts chapter 17, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times. And then we saw in chapter 11, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. And you can find numerous places in Scripture where it talks about appointed fixed times that God has set. God is the one that fixes the times, what things will happen, how long they last. And what Paul's saying here is we are in a specific time, right? Do you know the time? You're in a specific fixed period of time that God has appointed. And you and I are expected to know that. You're expected to know the time you are living in. If you have an NIV, it says present time. Present isn't in the text, but, you know, it's the idea is fine. But it's a God-ordained time. And by the way, it's limited. It's a limited point of time. And because we are living in a limited point of time, you got to wake up. Be awake. You are in a limited, appointed time that God has set. And you better be awake. Because it's not going to last. There's an event coming. And the event is, of course, in the second half of the verse. For a salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. We need to wake up because there's something coming, and what's coming is going to move us to a new time period that God has appointed. Now, of course, this is the event here, this idea of now salvation is near, is talking about the second coming. And we know this, first of all, by the context, but also we get similar statements. In 1 Timothy, Paul says this, that you keep the commandment, he's been given commandments in the book of Timothy, without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. Or how about 1 Peter 1:5? For you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Folks, we entered the last days a long time ago. When people say things like, well, you know, we're in the last days. Folks, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Now, you can say we're in the latter part of the last days, that's for sure, and I think that's where we'll be going, but we've been in the last days. That's the time period we're in. And you and I are expected to know that. Now, when it says nearing salvation, that's the second coming, Christ's coming. And you know that if you've been with us for a while, that the salvation Paul's talking about here is our salvation in terms of glorification. Let's go back. We're going to go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. For I consider the sufferings of this present time, all right, are not to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Well, what's the glory to be revealed? That's when Jesus comes back. And what does Jesus do to his believers when he comes back? We get a new body, glorified resurrection body. Chapter 8, verse 23 describes the way we feel about this period that's coming. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we've already received the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We're looking forward to that resurrection. And then chapter 8, verse 30, and these whom he predestined, he also called. These who he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. It even puts it in the past tense because it's a done deal. That's the order. Remember, there's three different types of salvation in the book of Romans. In fact, you could say there's three types. There's three tenses of salvation in the book of Romans. We're saved from our past sins, and that's what we call justification. We're also saved now, we call it sanctification, that's saved from the power of sin in our lives. And then finally there's glorification, that's saved from the presence of sin in our lives. And depending on what Paul's talking about, salvation will be used in that particular nuance. And right here the idea is glorification. When Christ comes back, he will glorify us. He will give us new resurrection bodies. That's what we're looking forward to. That's that adoption that we are groaning for way down deep. We want to get out of this shell that gets sick and falls apart and gets old. We're looking forward to that new body. The next appointed time for you and for me as a believer is glorification. Christ coming back. That's not the next appointed time for lost people. There's a time of indignation. There's a time of tribulation that is appointed. But for the believer, the next appointed date for you and me is a time period which is called the nearing of this day of salvation, Christ coming back. And that's the time period that we are looking forward to. Now, I want you to notice something. Paul does not predict when that will be. Paul does not predict when that will be. Paul tells us it is near. In fact, if you look at verse 11, the second half, it says, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Well, that's true. I've been a believer for 40 plus years. It's nearer now than it was back 40 years ago. But then if you look at verse 12, he even takes it further. He says, the night is almost gone. The day is near. Every day that goes by, we get nearer and nearer to that day of glorification, of Christ coming back. Closer to that moment. In fact, notice we get a lot of metaphors in this passage. Notice the metaphor is the night is almost gone. Now, Galatians 1:4 calls this the present evil age in which we live. Our age is described as a present evil age. But if you look in verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Now, it's no surprise that Paul talks about Christ coming in terms of a day. If you remember in the Old Testament, and it's also repeated in the New Testament, the idea of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is this notion of Christ coming back. It also can be elastic. It can refer to the time of the tribulation period and even the millennium, depending on the context. The day of the Lord. It's also called the day of Christ. And sometimes it's just shortened to that day. You'll be reading in the prophets and it will say that day. Well, that day is talking about Christ's coming and the glory to follow. However, you may ask, Paul, you said it's near 2,000 years ago. That's a long time ago. It doesn't seem so near. Now, Paul doesn't set the date, but he does say it's near. Well, why does he say it's near? Because it's the next time frame for you and for me. For you, for a believer, there's nothing else in between. For a believer, the next time period, the next step in God's plan for a believer is this moment of Christ coming back for glorification. So that's why it's near. It's the next step. Understand this, 2,000 years ago, people were complaining that it was too late. 2,000 years ago, skeptics were claiming that Jesus was being tardy. Let's go to 2 Peter because this is where this is actually brought up. Remember, Peter is written a few years after Romans, so you're in that basic time frame, and the complaint is, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, now this is not the early church fathers, this is the patriarchs. Ever since the patriarchs fell asleep, remember, Abraham's living some 2,100 years before the time of Christ at least, maybe 2,200 years. Here's the promise of his coming. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. That's the complaint. Nothing's happened. You go back to Genesis. You go back to the patriarchs. We haven't seen this day arrive. But do not let this one fact escape you. This is what Peter says. Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord's not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Peter has two responses to the fact of, it didn't seem near to me. And the first response is this, God's using his clock, not yours. For the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Understand something. You are a contingent being. You came about at a certain point in time, and you will end at a certain point in time. God is the only being who is a necessary being. He has existed throughout eternity. God exists beyond time. God isn't limited in time. In fact, for God, time's a non-issue. Time is only an issue for contingent beings like you and for me. So for you and for me, we live a certain little amount of time and we have a few centuries go by. Well, God, that's a drop in the bucket. God uses his time clock, not ours. The second point is this. God's not going to rush his time clock when he knows that by delaying, that causes more people to have an opportunity to repent. Let me tell you something. When Jesus comes back, for every believer who's all excited and saying, yeah, he's come back, there's going to be 30 people saying, couldn't you have waited another day? There's going to be a lot of people that will wish he delayed longer and longer. In essence, you could say, Peter views the time in which we live as daybreak. You know what daybreak is? It's that time right before the day shines forth. You see, from the time of Genesis all the way up to the time of Peter at that point, it's been darkness. It's now continued darkness for another 2,000 years. And we know because the darkness only goes so long that there's a point where you reach daybreak, and daybreak is, oh my goodness, it's going to come very soon. And what Peter was saying here, and what Paul's saying is, it was daybreak back then. Any moment. It can happen. And you need to know that. You need to know what time it is. In my opinion, the only reason God has delayed is because of allowing more people time to repent. And you saw that in the book of Acts. They are repenting all over the place. There are still people all over this planet turning to God. And in my own opinion, when that begins to slow down, that's when you better start looking up. He doesn't wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Every Christian should know this. Every Christian should know what time it is. Every Christian should be awake and alert. But being asleep is exactly what Jesus was concerned about, and that's what Paul's concerned about. Let's go back to what Jesus had shared. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, and he says right there, delaying. While he was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep, but at midnight there was a shout, behold the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Well, it was too late for many at that point. Or how about Mark 13? Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. And like Paul, Jesus, or I should say like Jesus, Paul is using this metaphor of being awake or being asleep. Because we know we're all physically, you know, awake or asleep. But spiritually speaking, you can be awake or asleep. Now, what does it mean to be awake? Well, that's what he's going to clarify in the rest of the passage. But before we talk about what it means to be asleep versus being awake, let me say what it does not mean. Being awake does not mean you are somebody that's going all over the internet, looking at websites, tuning into radio stations, watching TV shows, where they speculate about every single thing that's going on in this planet and try to make it line up with prophecy. Frankly, there's some incredibly embarrassing things that have been said for years in trying to take something that happens in Sri Lanka or Greenland and trying to apply that to Scripture. And there's been a lot of sloppy things that have said that, quite frankly, are embarrassing and unbiblical. Being awake does not mean watching everything that goes on and trying to figure out how it fits into prophecy. That is not being awake, scripturally speaking. So what does it mean to be awake? Well, Paul's going to make it crystal clear here, so there's no confusion what it means to be awake. Paul affirmed that being awake versus being asleep has to do with what clothes you're wearing. You say, well, preacher, how's that help? That's just another metaphor. Awake and sleep's a metaphor. And then to explain that, Paul gives you another metaphor. And the metaphor is you got to have the right clothes on. And that's what he's going to say and announce here. And twice you're going to get this phrase, put on. Well, you could easily translate that, put these clothes on. If you want to be awake, you have to have the right clothes on. I mean, that's what Paul's argument is going to be. It shows up in verse 12. It says, put on the armor of light. Well, it's putting on clothes. And what is it in this case? Armor. You look down at verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, a good translation would be clothe yourself. That's the idea. You have to be dressed right. People who are awake are dressed right. Now, when I first read this, my immediate thought was Walmart. You know, it's so embarrassing sometimes to walk into Walmart for more than one reason. But one of them is watching what people wear in Walmart. They are not dressed as if they are awake, are they? They are dressed in clothes that are inappropriate for the day. Those are appropriate for the night. And what Paul's argument here is an awake person is dressed in a way that's appropriate for the day. And that's exactly what his point's going to be here. Look at verse 12, the second half of the verse. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Oh, okay, here's what it means to be awake. It's going to have to do with behavior. Somebody who's awake is not somebody that's scrambling all over the internet trying to figure out a prophecy. Somebody who's awake is somebody who acts a certain way. That's the idea of being awake. In fact, there's somebody who's dressed for war. Lay aside the deeds of darkness. Talking about behavior, and this is put on the armor of light. Now, the minute you see this idea of an armor of light, that tells you something about what it means to be awake. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be a fight. You know, one of the things about little tiny kids, they fight to stay awake. Have you noticed that? You want them to go to sleep, and they're going to fight you. They fight and fight and fight because they're just determined to stay awake. That's what they do. And for a Christian, you're going to have to fight and fight and fight to stay awake. Why? Because the world's in darkness. It's nighttime here. That's how this world is described. The night is almost gone, but right now it's dark. And people are sleeping spiritually all around. There's going to be a war for you to keep awake when everybody else is asleep. In fact, Paul uses this same imagery in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. And again, notice you get this idea of day here. We are not of night nor of darkness. I mean, when you become a believer, you become a daughter or a son of light. That's what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. So that let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. Well, we get one tip off of what it means to be asleep spiritually and not awake. You're drunk. And by the way, when does that happen usually? At night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith. And oh, there we go again. Now we're getting back into the armor. Being awake means you're somebody who is not doing things you shouldn't, and you're somebody that's dressed for war. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. It's a war to stay awake in our society today. It really is. And what are exactly those dark deeds? Well, you know, we're told one of them is getting drunk. That's one of those deeds that, you know, that's a sign you're asleep, okay? But then he's going to give you a list. And by the way, this list, some of this list shows up in chapter 1. Some of this list shows up in other places. But look at the list here. And again, this alleviates any confusion about what it means to be awake. Because right here, you're going to learn, well, how do you sleep? Well, here you go. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. And you get some of those same misbehaviors that are listed in other places that we know we're not supposed to do. If you do those things, you're asleep. It doesn't matter how much prophecy you're aware of and how many stations you live to. If you can check off, well, yeah, I do this, you're asleep. Because being awake and being asleep has to do with behavior. Now, notice something about the list. Notice the first four are about things that typically do happen at night. I mean, when I think of drunkenness, we've already been told by Paul, that's typically a night thing. Sexual promiscuity, carousing, I mean, you could put partying. Sensuality, those are things usually you associate with the night. And part of the reason is again, in the ancient world, you got up at the crack of dawn, you worked hard all day, and it was at night that you did your mischief. And that's pretty much the case with many people today, right? And that was, of course, in your pre-Christian days, right? But notice the last two here, not in strife and jealousy. And it's interesting, if you trace these two words, they're not restricted so much to the night or even associated with the night. In fact, several of these words, these two words, strife and jealousy, show up repeatedly in the book of Corinthians and the book of Galatians. That's because that was going on in the church. There was strife, there was division in the church. There was envy, there was jealousy in the church. You want to be somebody who's awake spiritually? Avoid those nighttime sins. And in the church, don't be someone that's divisive. Don't be somebody that is filled with envy or jealousy. Don't be somebody that causes strife. If you do, you're asleep. So we get this list here to make really clear what it means to be awake versus being asleep. Now, notice the last bit of clothing, and that's the one that's the most unique. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "And put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, you could translate that, "Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ." You don't get that phrase anywhere else in the New Testament as an imperative, anywhere. The closest thing you can think of that comes to that is perhaps in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Or you might think of Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." The idea that you're not even alive in your own is Christ living in you. You've put on Christ so much that his identity is your identity. And in a sense, it's a unique thought, but it does make sense when you think about the fact that if to clothe yourself, what you have to do is to behave like this day that is coming. Well, you could also say to clothe yourself is to be like the one who makes this day that is coming. But it's still a very unique phrase. Put on the Lord Jesus, clothe yourself with Jesus. That's a step beyond what would Jesus do, right? You've all heard that. What would Jesus do? Well, we're talking about putting Jesus on. And the truth of the matter is, for most people, the only Jesus they will ever see is you. Your witness, the way you live, that's the Jesus they're going to see. In fact, you know perfectly well that how you act is a reflection of who Jesus is. And unbelievers hold us accountable. And they judge Christianity by what we do. But notice how there's a negative here. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. I like the NIV here. I like the NIV here because that translation handles better the word provision. That's a unique word. And the NIV translates this, don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And that captures the meaning of that word better. And of course, that also drives us right back to Romans chapter 8 once again. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8, because that's where we learned that the battle starts up here, right? The battle starts up here. There we go. Okay, now we're having some problems. I don't want to have to quote it. There we go. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." The importance of what's on your mind, because what's on your mind will determine what you do. And what you do determines whether or not you are alert and awake or not. God's people, Israel, were not ready for Messiah. Oh, they were ready for a political deliverer, but they were not ready for the Messiah the Bible talked about, or that was predicted in the Old Testament for them. The concern is for Paul and for Jesus as Christians, we won't be ready either, but this time for the second coming. For whatever reason, we might be asleep. Those folks with Jesus, I don't know if they were so much asleep, they were just confused. The problem for us is not so much confused, we're just going to be asleep, not alert. And you know, it's not going to be easy for us to stay awoke, and that's us to stay awake because we're living in a country that is going woke, right? How do you stay awake in a country that's going woke? There's a tremendous amount of pressure, especially on our young people, to spiritually doze off, to go to sleep. And it's going to be a real war. It's going to be a real effort just to stay awake at this time. Be committed to staying awake. Be like a little kid, a little baby that's just going to fight to stay awake. I don't want to go to sleep. You know, to me, one of those tragic things, after being a Christian for years and years, one of the most tragic things is to fall asleep right before Jesus comes back. Oh, my. Don't fall asleep. He could come back in a week. He could come back in a month. Don't fall asleep. We're getting close. You do not want to fall asleep. The day is near. It's daybreak. Let's stand and pray. Lord, you thank you so much for the warnings for us to stay awake. It is so easy to fall asleep. It is so easy to doze spiritually. It's easy to cave in a culture that's caving in rapidly. It's easy to not behave as we should in view of the fact that the day is coming and that we are children of light. Help us to be alert. Help us to be awake. Help us not to sleep. And we thank you for the day that is coming and the salvation and the glory that it will bring. In Christ's name we pray, amen.